I didn't say it, but I'll say it right now. Of course, because of the timing of the funeral, we will not have our regular noon fasting and prayer over 12 noon hour on Wednesday, because we'll be in a service at that time. So those of you who regularly come, or others who hit and miss come, just know that we will not have our hour of prayer over the noon hour on Wednesday. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're spending our time this December. In fact, just one verse, Matthew 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Our text is that entire verse, but particularly the last part of it, where it says they came into the house and they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts, gold and incense. I want to talk to you this morning about the gift of incense, gift number two. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to now sit at not my feet, but at your feet. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd come and teach us this morning about the gift of incense and how important it is in our worship as we consider this Christmas our gifts of worship. Anoint my words and anoint every person in this auditorium to receive what you'd have for them during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For the Sundays of December, we are giving consideration to Matthew's account of the visit of the three magi to the Christ child. We learned 2 weeks ago that these men came from the east. Now, we say there were three of them. We don't know that there were three of them other than they brought three gifts. And that's how we come up with the idea that there were three of them. They came from the east, and it's highly probable that they came about 600 miles due east from Jerusalem, from what would be modern-day Iraq. Their travel from the other side of the Arabian Desert would have taken several weeks, if not, I believe, many months, if not a year or more. These men were not kings, as the carol says, we three kings of Orient are. They were not even astrologers, as many have thought and taught. But rather, they're called magos, M-A-G-O-S in the Greek. And that word means scholars, but a certain kind of a scholar. They weren't science scholars. They weren't math scholars. They were theological or religious scholars. These were guys who were taught and who studied the scriptures. Allow me to explain. In 586 BC, Babylon successfully overwhelmed the city of Jerusalem, which changed things greatly. Nebuchadnezzar did what all conquerors did in his day. He razed the city walls. He looted the palaces and the holy places. He tortured anyone who resisted him, and he set up a new government. But Nebuchadnezzar also recognized the power of education. So very carefully, he looked at the landscape of Jerusalem, and he handpicked promising young men. He took them 600 miles to the east to Babylon, where he was going to educate them. Reason being, he wanted to have people around him who had smarts, who were educated, and who could speak into his life. One of those was a 14-year-old. A 14-year-old boy by the name of Daniel. So Daniel is taken there. And Daniel says, I'm still going to serve my God. I'm still going to pray to him every day. I'm going to pray to him publicly. I'm going to serve my God, even though I've been kind of taken over here and out of the way. It doesn't change me and who I am, and it doesn't change my God. And in the process of this, Daniel rose to be the cream of the crop, if you please. He was number one in the class. So Daniel became a very high-ranking official in the Babylonian government. And he also became a powerful prophet that they listened to. So much so, understand this, because it fits right into this story and it's very important. For about 400 years before the birth of Jesus, many of those students in Babylon who were studying Hebrew history would have reached the conclusion that Messiah was definitely coming to the Jewish people. So, when we get to Matthew chapter 2 and we read during the time of King Herod, Magi, or those religious scholars from the east came to Jerusalem and they were asking, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Why? Because we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. That all made sense to them. They had been taught this for 400 plus years. This wasn't a new concept or a new idea. They were waiting for it. They came for one reason, and that was to worship. We're told in verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary. They bowed down, and they worshiped him. Proskuneo is the Greek word. It means to acknowledge the worth of. I really like that. To acknowledge the worth of. Would you say those five words with me? To acknowledge the worth of. I'll say it again. To acknowledge the worth of. So why don't we read it that way? During the time of King Herod, these religious scholars from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to acknowledge his worth. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother. They bowed down and they acknowledged his worth. A thought has captivated me this December. How much better would our Christmas celebrations be if that was our single purpose of the month of December? That somehow we would be able to take all the trimmings of our Christmas celebration, which includes parties and programs and people and presence, and somehow we could make that all secondary to our acknowledging the worth of Jesus in our lives. I want to ask you, what is his worth to you? How would you acknowledge his worth? Or is he worth anything to you? I encourage you this week, Christmas week, to spiritually discipline yourself by not letting anything or anybody divert you from acknowledging his worth in your life. So the account tells us that these three religious scholars brought three gifts of worship. And we know that indeed they were serious about their worship by the gifts that they brought. They brought three gifts: gold, incense, and myrrh. Now, almost all commentaries will say the same thing, something like, don't get hung up on these three gifts because there's really no significance or no meaning or symbolism in their gifts. But while I was in study, the Lord seemed to say to me there was something very important about these three gifts. And to my amazement, I found all three of these gifts in one chapter of the Old Testament. And it was in relationship to the Hebrews' worship of their God, God Jehovah. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I just want to skip through it a bit. 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about the holy place and the holy of holy places, that everything in it was either pure gold or plated gold. And I didn't have time to read you these scriptures, but I think today we do. So just look at this. Now, we're in Exodus 37, verses 1 and 2. Baziel made the ark of acacia wood, and he overlaid it with pure gold, both inside and out, and he made a gold molding around it, verse 4. Then he made poles of acacia wood, and he overlaid them with gold, verses 6 and 7. He made the atonement cover of pure gold. Then he made two cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover, verses 10 and 11 and 12. They made the table of acacia wood. Then they overlaid it with pure gold, and they made a gold molding around it. They also made around it a rim, and they put a gold molding on the rim. Verses 15 through 17. The poles for carrying the table were made of acacia wood. They were overlaid with gold. And they made from pure gold the articles for the table, its plates, its ladles, its bowls, and its pitchers for the pouring out of the drink offerings. They made the lampstand of pure gold and hammered it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms were of one piece. Were of one piece of gold. The buds and the branches were all of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. They made its seven lamps as well as its wick trimmers and trays of pure gold. They made the lampstand and all of its accessories from one talent of pure gold. You know how much that is? 75 pounds. The lampstand, its trimmers, its everything. 75 pounds. Today's value of gold, the lampstand, would be worth today $1,284,000. And people get a little bent out of shape when we want to re-carpet the auditorium, okay? God deserves the best. He doesn't deserve that we cheaply do it some way. And I'm so thankful over the years. That has been the attitude of the leadership of this church. That has been the attitude of our church board. We're going to take care of our house of worship, and we are going to make it the very, very best. 25 through 28, they made the altar of incense out of acacia wood. They overlaid the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and they made a gold molding around it. They made two gold rings below the molding, and they made the poles of acacia wood. And they overlaid them with gold. What's obvious here? The God of Israel wanted to be worshipped with gold. So, when the priest comes into the holy place, everything is gold. He looks to the left, he sees gold. That's over $1 million worth right there. I'm guessing they're all kind of equal. And then we have the table of showbread. That's probably another million. And the altar of incense, that's probably worth another million. I mean, I'm just trying to say, every place that the priest looked, he saw gold, he saw gold, he saw gold. And as I pointed out to you 2 weeks ago, gold is symbolic of his deity. And it's important that over Christmas we grasp the concept that we are much more than worshiping a baby. We are worshiping deity. We are worshiping God. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, stay with me in Exodus 37, and we're going to see that in verse 29, there were a couple of other elements that we find these wise religious scholars bringing that day into the house. They also made the sacred anointing oil and the pure fragrant incense, which both were the work of a perfumer. Now, I want you to notice the three gifts that are mentioned in Matthew 2:11 are found to be the three major elements in Israel's worship of Jehovah. That didn't happen by happen chance. The gifts they brought were on purpose because they fit how the God of Israel, Jehovah, was supposed to be worshipped. Now, we've already shown you that gold in the last verse. But now we introduce you in this last verse to two other things. the pure fragrant incense. We call it frankincense. It's really just incense. And the holy anointing oil, myrrh. So, the gold symbolizes the deity. The frankincense symbolizes the essence of his presence permeating the place of worship. And myrrh represents the anointing of his presence, showing that he was set apart as unto God. Now, we're going to leave myrrh till next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning, we will deal with myrrh. And next Sunday morning, I am going to have a box of real frankincense and myrrh to show you. The real deal, the real stuff. Now, if any of you got some real large gold nuggets that you would like to give to me, why are you laughing? I need an illustration next Sunday. Come on, come on, come on. I don't have any gold nuggets, but if you got any, okay, I won't keep them. I will just use them and I'll give them back to you. But I'm not going to paint a rock gold and then fool you that it's gold. I don't have any big nuggets. I don't have any gold, period. But just you, yes, just you. And you're second to deity in my life, too. Let me tell you that, okay? Today I want to talk to you about incense, and next Sunday I'm going to talk to you about myrrh. Just like gold was symbolic of his deity, frankincense is symbolic of his sweetness. Have you ever walked by a bakery on a slightly breezy day? I'm thinking of the northern driveway of Zender's in Frankenmuth. You ever been there on a breezy day where the wind's coming from the south in the summer? Yeah. And that breeze comes from that bakery up, and it just looks like a magnet. It just draws you to it. You know, cops and donuts are the same way over in Clare. You know what I mean? Cops and donuts. What a great place. If you've never been to Cops and Donuts, you need to go to jail. Let me tell you, you really do. You need to. You're missing out on one of the greatest things in all of the state of Michigan. The scent of the freshly baked goods grabs your senses and literally pulls you into that place. Well, it was a similar experience for the priests of Israel. The outer court, where there was the brazen altar and the brazen laver, the outer court involved the business of butchering and the business of bloodshed. And the smell in this outer court was really one of smoke and one of burning flesh. It's a stench. It's horrible. Yucky. Reminds me, both Don and I grew up in Rochester, Minnesota, Mayo Clinic town, southeastern Minnesota, and then grade school went first through sixth grade, junior high 7, 8, and 9, and senior high 10, 11, 12. It kind of changed today, but anyway, I think all sixth graders in the state of Minnesota had the same spring trip. Now, in Michigan, where do the fifth graders go on their spring trip? Mackinac Island. They should make a stop at Cops and Donuts on the way, is what I think. They all go to Mackinac Island. Well, in Minnesota, we don't have Mackinac Island. We have the capital in St. Paul. How does that match up to Mackinac Island, huh? So I remember. I'm sure you remember. Because I think all sixth graders kind of had the same trip. You load the buses and up to St. Paul you go. And they take you in and they give you a history lesson on the state of Minnesota. And it's really kind of cool because it is a very beautiful state house building. And you go up to the second floor, and there's this rotunda, beautiful dome, and you can go out onto a balcony that overlooks the Minnesota River. Not the Mississippi River, the Minnesota River. You have the city of St. Paul there. I have a son and daughter-in-law who lives there, along with my three grandchildren. And by the way, It's not in my notes, but I've got to tell you. Our granddaughter, Elsie Marie, started crawling this week. And if you don't believe it, we'll show you a video after church. And she started, and when we talked to Ryan last night, we saw the first few little crawls or the first attempt at crawling. He says, now she's on all fours, her hands and her feet with her butt jacked clear up in the air, and she's just going like crazy all over the room inside of 1 week. So, well, she's highly superior. She's my granddaughter, okay? So anyway, you'd go out there and you'd see out on the rotunda, out on the balcony, they have this chariot, life-size chariot and life-size horses all made of gold. It's rather spectacular to see. And then you would leave the state capital on your spring trip, and you'd go to a place called Como Park. Como Park is in St. Paul, the north side of St. Paul. It is a very, very poor excuse for a zoo. It's rated on 1 to 10, it's a 0, okay? They didn't take you there for the zoo purposes. They took you there to give you a picnic. And so then we'd sit at the picnic tables and eat our lunch. Now, I don't know why they did this third part of the trip. The trip was in three parts. First, the state capitol. Second, the picnic at the zoo. And the third was the St. Paul Stockyards. This is a description of Minnesota nice, okay? They take their sixth graders to the stockyards. Every sixth grader in the state of Minnesota gets a trip to the stockyards. I don't know why. And they're in operation, you understand. And you're seeing everything. And it just stinks horrible. And I'm not going to go into the detail. I'd make you all throw up. But it was just really, really bad. I think there were a few kids running out to the bus throwing up. I don't know why they did that, but that was the frosting on the cake for the spring trip for sixth graders. Did you go on that trip? See, she's shaking her head, yes. Maybe that's why Minnesotans are so kind of like this. I don't get it. Do you see this outer court area? I want you to listen very closely. This outer court area involved butchering and bloodshed. And you can't spin that to be nice. You can't spin that to be pretty. And I want to tell you why. The outer court represents the stench of life that is lived in sin. Sin stinks. Hear your pastor. Sin is messy. Sin leaves bad memories. So after the altar, the priest would go to the laver and he would wash himself and, if necessary, change clothes. And then he would step into the Holy of Holies to trim the wicks of the lampstands and arrange the bread. They go back here. He would step into the Holy of Holies, the holy place, trim the lampstand, bring bread in, put incense on the altar. But he had to walk through the outer court that dealt with the mess of sin. And as soon as he entered into the holy place, he was greeted with an atmosphere of sweetness just coming from the atmosphere of stench. Please, don't miss the contrast between the outer court and the holy place, and the fragrance of the incense burning on the golden altar filled the space of both the holy place and the holy of holies. I give you this truth. It's a refreshing sweetness to be in the presence of God. That is so true. You and I experience it all the time. You do more than I in this first illustration. You live in the world all week long. You go to work Monday through Friday. You work hard. You do your family things, evenings and weekend and Saturday and what. And your life has just been consumed with whatever all that is. Traveling, going to the office every day, this or that. And I'm not saying that God's not in your life during that time. He needs to be in your life during that time. But reality is we live life. We're not like monks where we come to church and sit like this all day long. But how refreshing is it to come out of the world and come into this church house at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning and begin to be led in praise and worship and have the choir sing and sit at the feet of the teaching of the word and you just sense the sweetness of the presence of God. It's true. And that even goes to your daily activities. Trust you all have daily devotionals. They're probably best to be had in the morning. Your time alone with God before you walk out into your daily activities. Such a blessing. Or the time of, you know, you're at the mall and all of the hubbub and all that and jazz. And you get in the car and you turn on FLR and they're praying a praise song. And you just kind of leave the hubbub and you drive off worshiping the Lord. There's such a huge difference, my friends, between the outer court and the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord takes us out of the stench of the world and brings us into the presence of the Lord. And what causes this is the incense. And we find that the making of the incense was precise. I hope this doesn't get too theological, but I think it just will help us a little bit to see. God said, make it this way. The Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. They had a special guy who did this. It's to be salted, it's to be pure, it's to be sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting where I'm going to meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. And do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Let's take a moment to talk about this. Gum resin. It's a spice that has kind of a sweet smell when it is heated. Onycha would be a crushed shell of a shellfish, and it also had a very nice odor. Galbanum, on the other hand, was a pungent, bitter resin. Why would you put something bitter in there? To intensify the smell, so that it smells more. And finally, pure frankincense. This was the base mixture, and it also has a very pleasant odor when heated. And then I want you to notice three other things about this recipe. Number one, it was salted. Salted meant God wanted them to do something so its scent would be retained. Its scent would not be lost. He wanted it to be pure. Don't mix it with anything else. And third, he wanted it to be sacred. Set aside for this purpose and this purpose only. This was for God only. Now that brings a question to all of us. I'll put it in the form of a truth. Believers need to have holy, consecrated things in their lives that are untouchable by the world. Okay, what do you have in your life that is untouchable by the world? It's not mixed with the world. I know we live in the world, but there are parts of our lives that can be sacred, can be set apart, if you please. Well, like what, Pastor? Well, I began to think about this, and I came up with four. The first one I've already briefly mentioned. What about your daily quiet time? Do you have a daily quiet time? It's you and God. It's not a hit and miss thing. It's like, you know, 5 days out of the week, it's there. Or, what about fasting? Jesus very clearly said to his followers, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. I'm so thankful that many, many years ago in my life, a very godly pastor brought into my life the concept of fasting. I didn't grow up understanding fasting at all. But when you study it in scriptures, it is very relevant to a believer's life. When and where do you fast? Not for dietary purposes, but for spiritual purposes. Because the scripture is very clear. There are some things that you and I are facing that only can be dealt with through fasting and prayer. A good portion of this congregation stops eating after Tuesday night and doesn't eat until dinner on Wednesday night. They basically fast the day of Wednesday up until dinner time. And if you're not doing that, I'd encourage you, come the first of the year, why don't you make a spiritual discipline resolution that I'll fast. Your life will be changed. That's a promise from someone who has lived that way for 40 years. Something else that in our lives should be untouchable by the world is our day of worship and rest. It's so sad that in this day and age, it seems like so many American Christians treat their day of worship with such ill regard. And if something else comes up, then so be it. You need one in 7 days set aside to worship your Lord and rest and do good things to your brothers and sisters. It's just scriptural. It's absolutely scriptural. And I'm not saying you need to spend that whole day in church. That's been part of the problem of the previous generation, that you spent it all day in church and they didn't do anything outside of church. I'm not saying that. There should be a part of it that is spent in church. A lot of people who, if we get to church once a month, that's fine, or once every 6 weeks, you know, not a big deal. It is a big deal. I taught a series many years ago on the subject of Sabbath and the importance of Sabbath in our lives. Here's one more. How about the tithe? The tithe, 10% of what you make. You see, God says everything that you have comes from my hands. And so God says, bring me one dime out of every dollar. You pay it. You don't give it. You're not giving an offering when you give the tithe. You're paying something that you owe. And the genius of the tithe is really phenomenal. The genius of the tithe is, and we're not doing it for this purpose, but this is the way it works. The way it works is God will take the 90% that you have left and he will stretch it to go farther than you would have with the 100%. And it works. God is really blessing Ben and Velma, our oldest son and his wife. And they had another huge blessing this week that came their direction. And I just said to them, because I know that they're adamant about this. They'll make a lot of money in their ministry, but they tithe. And I said, it's just a product of the tithe. Ben says, I know it. He says, when I get whatever I get, 10% comes right out and goes to my church the next time I'm there. Believers need to have holy consecrated things in their lives that are untouchable by the world. Donna's and I position on the tithe. We wouldn't touch the tithe, and if we were short in every, if we didn't have groceries, we wouldn't touch the tithe. Just wouldn't. So as I continued to think on this, I was reminded that frankincense had a special spot in Israel's worship. The incense was continually burned on the altar. The incense played a major role in the Day of Atonement one day a year. And the incense was used as a special glazing on the bread, that the showbread that was there in the holy place. And Leviticus 2:2 kind of sums it up. It says this was an aroma that was pleasing to the Lord. The King James Version, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the Message, a pleasing fragrance to God. I've taken time to show you this scriptural basis to give you a couple of truths and a closing application. First, the truths. The worship of God is to be characterized by sweetness. And I'm so thankful that we had that at CCC. We're going to experience it in just a moment as we enter into some more praise and worship. The second truth is this. In the struggles of life, Christ is a sweet presence. Now it's that second truth right there that we find application for this second of three gifts. In pastoring, now 45 years, I have often seen struggles in people's lives. I've seen suffering in people's lives. I've seen turmoil. I've seen trials. It comes in many, many forms. There's the agony of a wayward child. That's an agony that we carried for 25 years. Didn't change our faith. We know the reality of a wayward child. That is tough. The death of a loved one. How about a fatal car accident? A serious cancer diagnosis? The raw pain of a broken relationship or financial struggles that sometimes we bring on ourselves and sometimes circumstances bring on to us. I remember in the year of, I think it was 1999, in one calendar year, we had 19 families leave this church and move to other parts of the country. Because they lost their jobs, particularly with the major corporations. And I saw people that were just like, what are we going to do now? And the question out of all of this is really quite simple. Where do we turn? And what do we do when the struggles of life come our way? I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but my friends, the scripture is very, very clear. If you're going to suffer, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to go through some suffering. You're going to go through some trials. And anybody who has preached you anything else hasn't preached you the whole of the Word of God. May I suggest, in the middle of your struggles, you step into the holy place with Christ. And you will become immersed with the sweetness of His presence. And every time you do that, you will encounter a special sweetness that pleases your soul and encourages your heart. As we come away from the odors and the smells of raw life into the place of worship where we meet Jesus, there is a renewed sense of sweetness that only comes from His presence. as I reflect on all of the Old Testament usages of frankincense, I find one common thread. Frankincense, incense, never produced sweetness until it was exposed to the fire. And when it was put to the fire, the aroma started to come. Our last truth for today's message. The match of adversity brings sweet aroma. Four candles here, that three of the four have been lit. This one here is the fragrance of summer rain. This one here is the fragrance of citrus and sage. Ooh, it's different than that. It's a little stronger than that. You can definitely smell it. And then there's Tucson rose. Ooh, that's sweeter. And then there's snowflakes at midnight. There's no smell. Why? Because there's no fire. There's no fire. It's fire. Fire. What's your fire? What's your fire today? What's your struggle? What's your difficulty? What's your suffering? I'll tell you something. If you will, in the middle of your fire, acknowledge the worth of Jesus in your life, you will enter into a sweetness in the Lord's presence that'll blow you away. And it'll happen every time. If in the middle of your fire. Now, if you're going to wait till the fire goes out, you're going to wait till your difficulties are gone. Until then, I can't really get into God, and I really can't worship God. You're going to never be able to smell the sweetness of His presence. No, it's when you're in the middle of your fire, you come, and you say, I worship You. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to enter into some more praise and worship before we dismiss the service. Service is not dismissed. Because this place is going to be filled with a sweet aroma of the Lord's presence. And here's what I'm going to ask. You know, last week, 2 weeks ago, I said anytime during praise and worship, you could come forward and fill the altar here. And people did, recognizing they're stepping into the presence of God. Well, it's a little different today. I want to invite to the altar area everybody in the church house, on the main floor and in the balcony. And right now, or you're just coming out of, or the horizon looks like you're just going to go into fire. I'm asking you to step out and come to an altar and worship. And this is what I'm asking of you. Don't come saying, God, heal me, heal me, heal me. No, don't do that. Don't come, God, I need a job. How am I going to pay for everything I put on the credit card for this coming Friday? Just come and worship. Don't ask Him for a thing. Can I tell you something about God? He knows before you ever ask. So He knows. No, just come in your fire and worship Him. And you watch the sweet presence of God come on your life. Let us stand. Pastor Leon's going to lead us. I encourage you. You're in the fire. You've been in the fire. You might be in the fire in the future. The altar is open for you anytime. And I encourage you to come. Pastor Leon.
Lord, I come. Thank you. created things. Before the world began, you knew who I would be. Your ways are higher than the ways of man. So help me trust your heart as you
I will soar.
like to ask everyone who has come to the altar area, sing that without the instruments. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Congregation, will you join them? You can sing it again. Now we all together. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. A third time with the instruments lifted up. Be still. Now brought the first two of the three gifts to the Christ child. We've entered into his presence recognizing he is God. He is God. Aren't you thankful that you know that he's God this morning? Amen. And today we have brought our incense. Don't ever forget this. It's never really as fragrant as it can be until the match of adversity has been put to it. Your pastor of a congregation this size, you look over this altar space. You see people who are here with big, deep struggles and issues that you know about. Marriages that have failed. Alcoholism. A very huge diagnosis of cancer right here, and God has intervened in his life in a phenomenal way. It's all gone. It's free. See that? People who have recently had diagnosis of Parkinson's disease. On and on it goes. I can't preach you a message from the scripture that says if you give your life to Jesus, none of these things will happen to you. I would be adulterating the scripture to do that, because the scripture has too much to say otherwise. But I'm telling you, even in the midst of your difficult situation, if you will worship him, you will sense and you will smell the sweetness of his presence. And his presence will get you through anything and everything. It will.
Lord, when you worship God, Doreen, your fire, you are offering yourselves as a living sacrifice, and he will make you into a living fragrance, and each one of you will have a unique fragrance, and you will be a walking, living fragrance when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're around other people, you will be a sweet fragrance, a sweet living fragrance that will be attractive to other people. They will smell that sweet living fragrance on you, and you will attract people to Jesus.
Praise the Lord. That's true. That's very true. We've just received a prophetic word that here at Christian Celebration Center, we welcome. I thank the Lord for this, and we're going to leave with this note that we go out into the world this week, they're going to smell a fragrance, and it's going to be the fragrance of Jesus. And it's going to smell good. It's going to smell inviting. I would remind all of you, Christmas Eve at Christian Celebration Center is 6 o'clock on Thursday night. Why? Why in the world would someone reject Jesus? Next Sunday morning, myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm glad they only brought three, or I'd have to preach the following Sunday on that. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And I pray that God would grant you the sweetness of his presence. In your going out and your coming in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure and in your laughter and in your tears, I pray the Lord would grant you all the sweetness of his presence all of your Christmas week 2015. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.